And then in the future, which is our big thing for this big goal that we have set out for ourselves, inventing the future, instead of sitting back and letting the future do it to us, we want to be proactive and we want to go after what we could receive in the future. So that's where we're going, and we've looked at prayer, and now we want to look at evangelism. So here are the notes. We're continuing to gather the skills to become useful to God in His kingdom purpose for our lives. We've considered biblical examples of prayer from the Old and New Testaments and discovered that they express the full range of emotions and circumstances that we feel and experience. And that really needs to be a practical application for us when we look at the way Bible heroes, as we consider them, the way they prayed, the men and the women throughout the Old and New Testaments, the way they prayed, the boldness with which they prayed should be an encouragement to us that they didn't always dress it up in fancy church language. They sometimes just let it rip, and just the way we feel like doing sometimes, or often, or maybe all the time. And so that needs to encourage us to be prayers, because they face the exact same stuff that we face, and so that needs to just be an encouragement to us. We've seen that prayer for others can be as simple, that's the first blank, prayer for others can be as simple as asking a few questions, we call that interview, then figuring out what the need is, that's diagnosis, choosing the kind of prayer needed, just so we select the kind of prayer, is it healing or is it deliverance, is it word of encouragement or prayer for encouragement, whatever. Then the praying of the prayer itself, it's always good to pray since that's what we're trying to do. And that's just the engagement, just doing it, finding the words and just doing it. And at the final step, just giving next steps if they're needed. Not if it's clear and we've prayed and there's no need to do that, then that's fine. We don't need to give extra directions. Then beyond prayer and birthed out of it is evangelization, a naturally occurring phenomenon wherever the good news, next blank, the good news of Jesus Christ is making an impact on lives. So often, for those of us who've been in church for a long time, we've gotten really unusual ideas of what evangelization is all about. And sometimes it includes knocking on doors, handing out tracts, or otherwise embarrassing yourself and others. Or, you know, it might be following some kind of a program with so many steps that need to be followed. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those. But evangelism is far more natural, far more effective without a program than it is with one. At least that's my conviction. And so we're called to evangelization. So it needs to be considered just a naturally occurring phenomenon wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is making an impact on our lives. And so if the good news of Jesus Christ is making an impact on our lives today, evangelism and evangelization is a natural thing, a natural outflow of that impact on our lives. So I'm just asking the question here, what is this good news that is making an impact on our lives? So let's consider these passages for starters. And these are all verses that we memorized the 40 days leading up to Easter, depending on which circuit you were on. But if you were on the marathon, you've covered all of these verses. I just pulled them back out. There are so many others to choose from, but I wanted to look at 10 just briefly this morning to remind ourselves, what is this good news? We sang about it this morning, but sometimes I think the familiarity of it kind of pushes it away from us. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded afresh on a regular basis what this is, what this salvation is, what this new life is that I'm living. So let's look at some of these very familiar verses. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, now I need your participation. What is the good news in that verse? What is the good news there in 16 and 17? We're not condemned. And what else? And we have eternal life. And he came to save us and his love. There's tons of good news in these verses. It's not by accident, I think, that one of the very first verses children learn in Sunday school is John 3:16. But you know what? We hear that and we know it so much. Have you ever recited John 3:16 so much by rote that you don't even know what you're saying? You don't even think, oh, yeah, that's me. God so loved the world. I'm part of this. He so loved me that he gave his one and only son. So that is great news for us. Romans 10:9. And I know some of us could just quote it, but let me look it up here. Don't want to mess it up. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is the good news in Romans 10:9? Salvation. It's clear, it's simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. It isn't a, I think so, I hope so, I think I was, I'm not too sure today. You know, this is something that God has done, and it's a sure thing, and we can count on him to be who he says he is and to do the things he promises to do. So that's really good news for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's the good news in 2 Corinthians 5:17? New creations. Now, we always, a lot of us get hung up looking in the mirror and we think, I don't see anything that looks like a new creation in the mirror. And as we review our days, sometimes we kind of think there wasn't much evidence of new creation today in me either. In my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, in my attitudes. But the scripture says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Is that a promise or is that a hope so? It's a promise. Paul is writing to the Corinthians with Holy Spirit guidance that this is a true thing, this is a sure thing. The old is gone, the new is come. And so it's not something we just have to hope for or one day maybe, possibly with the right set of alignment of the stars, we'll get this. No, Paul says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. That's fantastic. So if we exhibit old nature, if we still look and smell and act and sound like our old nature, does that negate what this verse says? No. It can't negate what God has done. God did a work in us. Are we fully worthy of all that God does in us? As Keith said this morning, you know, we come, Lord, because you're worthy of all praise. We're not worthy to come to you, but you make us worthy. You make a way for us to come in through Jesus. Otherwise, God would never be able to accept us. And so the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us makes it possible for us to come in and be esteemed worthy to come and offer praises to him. That's fantastic news. Toward the back of the New Testament, the end of the New Testament, in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So what's the good news here? Was that we? We have life. We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Do we love our brothers perfectly? Do we ever want to not love them perfectly? Let's just leave it there. You know, of course we do. We're not perfect, but we do know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And there is a lot of love in this place, and I know that, and we experience it on a regular basis. For the family that's in need that we took an offering for this morning, to just our own circumstances when we need something, there are lots and lots of testimonies that come back that this is a loving family. And so that's every time, that's an evidence of the work that God has done in us. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, look at this. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What's the good news in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8? What do we have? Redemption? Forgiveness? How many people do we see on a regular basis who are desperate to get forgiven? People in the world who do not know God's love personally, one of their major needs is to know that they can be forgiven. Nobody needs to tell us, even without being Christians, nobody needs to tell us that we're sinners. We know we're sinners. You know, I mean, it's rare that somebody is just totally unaware that they're in sin. They don't want to talk about it, and they certainly don't want you to bring it up, because they already know, and they already feel condemned. And a lot of people don't come to church because, and I've heard this, and of course you probably read this too, people say, you know what, I feel bad enough about myself already. Why would I go to church and have everybody condemn me? Which is a sad commentary on the church if they think that's what we're about. And, you know, if that's what we have been about, then hopefully there will be repentance and we can let people know that that is not why we have doors of the church open and why we have services, as an opportunity to condemn. You know, because God doesn't condemn us, and so our ministry is more reconciliation than condemnation. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the good news there? What's that? Yeah. Christ died for us when we were still powerless, when we were still sinners, before we even thought of him. He died for us to make the way possible. Because the gulf, you know, that one of the plans of salvation talks about, that huge gulf between us and God, which is sin, we could never bridge it. We could never make it across on our own. And so while we were still powerless, while we were still over there in sin, Christ died for us and made a way. He bridged the gap and made it possible for us. We still live with the joy, with the wonder that God chose you and me. He chose to make that bridge possible, that we could come into fellowship with him. You know, even though we've maybe been born again for 10, 20, 30, 40 or more years, that should never get old for us. God loved us so much that Jesus made that way possible for us. We live in that new good news every day, that he made that way possible for us. In Philippians 4:13, this other great verse, we all pretty much know these verses, but Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Have you ever prayed, give me strength? And maybe in a sarcastic way, oh, give me strength. But, you know, have we ever prayed for strength? Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. One of the things that God provides for us to live this life is strength. And when we're weak, that's when we call out to him and he provides strength for us. In Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite verses, this is such a great encouraging verse. Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the good news there? Yeah, he is more powerful than we can imagine, and he's for us. Sometimes, you know, I still, you know, we talk together sometimes, and I still hear us thinking, God really doesn't like me very much. He's really not for me. There's no way he could be for me because of the stuff I do. And that's, you know, when we say those kind of things, and we think that God's ticked off at us, or just waiting to annihilate us, or crush us, or get back at us for something, we've really forgotten how much he has saved us by his grace, and we are in this overwhelming supply of grace and mercy, which is the only way we could ever live. And so he makes available to us immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And, you know, and we've talked together, plenty of us, to know that we can ask and imagine some pretty huge stuff. But Paul says, you know what? He can do immeasurably, beyond measure, all that we ever ask or think into this infinity thing, which, if you need to know that, you can ask Lynn later. So in John 14, here's another thing that we really need to come back to on a regular basis, because there is nothing in the world that encourages this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus himself saying this to his disciples. Jesus himself saying that to you and me this morning, the 3rd of May, 2009. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, because I'm not going to take my peace away from you. So wherever our circumstances land today, whatever condition our heart is in today because of our circumstances, Jesus says, I give you my peace sufficient for today. I will not take it away from you. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Why is he saying, I give you my peace, basically in permanence. I will not take it away the way the world does. And then he says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why does he say that? Because even though we've been promised his peace, we easily get distracted thinking that we need to provide for ourselves like he's not going to. And immediately that we do that, we have lost peace. Am I right? Do not let your hearts be troubled, because he knows our hearts are easily troubled. Do not be afraid. If you listen to the media, you probably know something about H1N1. How easy is it to get all messed up over the media selling the latest panic? They love it. And so everybody knows. I told people I'm flying to Houston tomorrow and driving down to Galveston. People are like, oh my gosh, I hope you wear a mask. You better pray against that flu or it'll kill you. And, you know, it's like, as words come out, you know, over nearly 36,000 people die a year in the United States from the flu. To date, we've had one in the United States. So, absolutely, we just don't have to listen to the media with all the stuff that it puts out there in order to make their millions off of scare tactics. They love it. They've done a great job. And there's nobody here that hasn't heard of what I've just been referring to. But we are just going to move on. Jesus has given us his peace. He doesn't take it away from us. We do not need to let our hearts be troubled. And we don't need to be afraid. I think that's fantastic news for us. That should make us happy. And so if our hearts are troubled this morning, and if we're afraid this morning, that's a good time to let us know, you know what, we need to get prayer. We need to have someone pray for us, because we've gotten off track and we have forgotten what's been provided for us. And then the last verse I want us to look at this morning is one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We did not initiate it, so what is the good news here? He loves us. We get this free, an atoning sacrifice, the atonement to make us one with God. Jesus came to do it for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. That's just 10 verses out of hundreds and hundreds in the New Testament that are there to give us hope and fill us with joy. And these are the verses, these are the truths that are making an impact, need to be making an impact on our lives today. If I walk in the understanding of these 10 short verses, If I'm aware of how much God loves me and he saved me and he protected me and he gives me more than I could ever ask for, if I'm aware of all that, he gives me strength and peace and so many other things that we could have looked at, you know what the fruit would be of that? I would not be able to stop myself from living out of the abundance that is in here. Not even regarding my circumstances, in spite of my circumstances. Because those circumstances are temporary. So whatever comes against us, whatever problems and things that weigh on us, and finances and job situations and health situations, all of those things and more, they're all temporary. The things that are eternal and the things that are permanent, I walk in joy. I walk in confidence in God. He will not change. He cannot lie. He cannot change like shifting shadows. He's not a man. So all of these things set us up to live out of an abundant supply of God's love and his mercy and his provision and his miracles and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. It just keeps going on and on and on every day. The word says his mercies are new every morning. We get a fresh batch every day. So if yesterday we were particularly ornery, you know, we might have used up all the grace he had for us. You know, the good news is we wake up this morning and there's a fresh batch waiting. Some of us get big batches because we use up a lot in the run of a day. But God is unlimited in his supply. That is so wonderful. So instead of condemning us and making us feel like he's standing up there like some cantankerous old grandfather waiting to hammer us, you know, we need to erase that, and we need to embrace his love for us. Like the prodigal son, we need to read that story again and go, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. That's the image of the Father. Should have condemned, should have rejected, should have just done all kinds of stuff to turn his back on this wayward son who wasted so much. But oh no, he runs, he does the indecorous thing, the thing that a man of his standing never does. He forgets, you know, he probably pulls up his robe so he can run faster, and he just races as fast as he can to get to his son. And while his son is making all the excuses why he doesn't deserve to come, the father is covering him with kisses and hugging him and calling the servants to get the party ready and doing all of that, bringing a new robe and a ring and sandals for his feet. And you know the story, and the son is just like, how did this happen? I don't deserve this. And that's the way God treats us all the time. And then I just wanted to look this morning, and out of the message, out of Eugene Peterson's translation of the message, out of Romans chapter 5, I'd like to just read these verses, the first five verses, and I printed them here because we don't all have the message version. But it's sometimes refreshing to read in new language things that we've already heard, because here, hidden in these five short verses, really are other reasons, other ways the good news comes out of us. So let's read this together. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him and make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience within us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's just such fabulous descriptive language that he uses in this translation for us to help us to see, what do we receive from God on a daily basis? We enter into this relationship, he says, through faith into what God has always wanted to do. What's God's heart always been for sinful mankind? to redeem us, to bring us into fellowship, to say, here's how you do it. Here's how you get back into fellowship with me. Here's how you see your limits, and here's what you need to do to come and discover and live in the fullness of my provision. Throughout the Old Testament, that we've looked at these stories so often of the rebellion of the Jewish people, God over and over and over again says, repent and come back to me. Repent and come back to me. Gives the story of Hosea and actually causes Hosea to marry a woman who was unfaithful from the get-go as an illustration of all terrible things. What a terrible illustration of Hosea going out and calling his unfaithful wife back to himself to illustrate how God was looking to call back his faithless wife, Israel, his own chosen people, back to relationship with himself. And you remember the story when they were already sent away into captivity, and God says, while you're there, while you're in captivity, pray for blessing on that city. Enjoy the city. Be a blessing to that city. Marry, have sons and daughters, and multiply. Don't waste away. Don't feel sorry for yourselves. Be a blessing to that city. Pray for those people who are holding you captive, because they're part of my provision. Strange words from God, but he always loves us, and he has always desired to bring us back to himself. And so now that he has revealed his plan to us, what's our job as his witnesses? We're to be ministers of reconciliation. We need to hold out God's hand of love to people and welcome them. That's what we're here for. That's why the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, he doesn't just translate us to heaven instantly. Because he has a purpose for us here. He wants to show his love, and he shows his love through us. We're the ones who've received all this stuff. As people watch us living these lives of abundant provision spiritually, you know, we're not all multi-billionaires, and that whole branch of the church that thinks we're all supposed to be multi-billionaires, I think they're just flat out wrong, because God demonstrates his love to all of us with spiritual blessings. And I think it's really kind of cruel to think of people living in the third world that the evidence of God's love for them is that they would be multimillionaires. You know, I just think we're caught up in an American mentality when we do that kind of thing. And so God loves us, and he provides more than we need. So he says, that's not all. We throw open our doors to God, and we discover what? Just like the prodigal son, God is already there with his arms open wide to us to receive us. And so if we live, we wake up Monday morning, and just before we go, just before we say that, or maybe if we can't manage it before, just after we say that, go, it's Monday, but I'm standing before the wide open courts of heaven, and the Father, the God of creation, loves me and is standing there welcoming me to this new day that he has already made provision for. And there might be elements of this day and people included in this day that I would rather not have to deal with. God has made provision even for that. If I know that, how does that change how I go to work on Monday? How does that change how I deal with unexpected circumstances? Like a partially fallen in nursery ceiling with water pouring all over the place. Yeah. How do you deal with that? God's made provision. It's just walls and carpet. It can be fixed. So if we live there, if we live in that assurance of this incredible provision, when we have that much good news that we're sitting on or standing on or living in, you just can't help but share that, right? We share good news all the time. If our sports team wins, it's pretty much a guaranteed thing that somewhere in the next 24 hours, we'll mention it at least once. If we won the lottery, it's pretty sure that somewhere within the next 30 minutes, we'll tell somebody that we won the lottery. we might want to change our phone number, but, you know, we'll be grateful. We'll be happy to tell somebody. If a guy asks a girl to marry him on bended knee and presents a diamond ring, what are the chances in the next 24 hours that she will tell somebody? Or in the next 6 months, she will show what's on her finger 1,000 times and look at it at least 10,000 times. You know, we will do that. Why? Because those are good things. When there's a baby, how many of us are going to want to see Tristan before we leave this morning? We're all going to want to see him. He's a miracle of grace. Some of us have achieved and seen him already. But, you know, what? That's good news. That's fabulous. We want to share that. We want to see. We want to talk about it. We want to visit that. Even NASCAR, I guess, for some. So, see, evangelization is a naturally occurring phenomenon. If we're aware of what it is that God not only has done, but is doing today, and making provision for, even though on a human plane, it's like, we might be praying desperately, if you don't come through, Lord, I'm finished. If financial provision is not made, I'm not going to make it to the end of the month or whatever. You know, we have those circumstances, but we also have the promises of God that are yes and amen, and he will not renege on his promises. And then Paul says there's even more to come in the second paragraph. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience within us. One of the things apart as believers in Jesus Christ, those who've received new life in him, when we're hemmed in with troubles, do we turn into spiritual Eeyores? Or do people hear from us, yes, I'm pressed in. Yes, this is hard. Yes, that medical diagnosis was hard. Yes, losing my job was hard. Yes, not meeting my rent is hard. But is that where we stay? Or do we say, yes, that's true, but we continue to praise him because life itself is about more than meeting the rent or having good health or whatever, because that's permanent. One day, these bodies are going to no longer serve us. Right? I mean, at some point, we're all going to say hasta la vista to these bodies, and we're going to do something better, or sayonara, or adieu, or whatever we're going to say. And we're going to move on to something far better than we've ever known here. That, too, is a motivation to us. That God is in the process of doing this great work of gospel, good news, every day. So we don't like being, you know, I mean, it's neat the way Eugene Peterson calls it here. Trials and difficulties develop passionate patience. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Except if you're the one that passionate patience is being developed in, it's less pleasant. But when we look back and we see past trials, we know that's what God has done in us. He has caused something. He's this forging of steel in us. He's done it in us because he loves us. And we know that that's what we have. Then he says, all of this will keep us alert for whatever God will do next. We, in alert expectancy, we are never left feeling shortchanged. We're always anticipating the next thing. You know, I have this weird thing, I don't know where it came from, but I always look forward to seeing what's in the mail. I always think there's going to be something wonderful and exciting. It usually turns out to be bills and junk mail. But, you know, hope springs eternal. And I always go thinking, maybe today there'll be something really nice or something unexpected, or I don't know what I'm expecting. You know, it's like waiting for Brown to show up at my door or something. Even if I haven't ordered something, I don't know why I think that. And I am really not nearly as obsessive over it as my neighbor. My next door neighbor watches for the mailman and tries his best to meet the mailman at the mailbox. I, It's always pretty funny. And if somebody's parked near our mailboxes when it's just about mail time, Tony is very nervous because he thinks the mailman is not going to stop it. We have to drive around a car. And our mailman's great. He always gets out and puts the mail in the mailboxes, even if he has to move around something. But so he's even more obsessive over mail than I am. But, you know, there's always something about maybe tomorrow there will be something great. It's one of the hard things about going away for 2 weeks. There's two whole weeks of mail that I haven't seen. Just can hardly stand it. So we don't give up. We don't get discouraged because we need to live in alert expectancy. Don't you love that? We need to be anticipating that God is going to give us new things. He's going to give us answers. He's going to open paths. He's going to make that way where there is no way. When you're looking at something and you think, it is never going to happen. I can't see how it's going to happen. I love not seeing how it's going to happen because I know that that's when God really specializes. And so Peterson is saying here in this translation, quite the contrary, we're never left feeling shorthanded. We can't keep enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's the truth for every believer in Jesus Christ. We cannot have enough containers to hold everything he has for us. But the enemy is so subtle. He wants to lie to us and say, have you ever just enjoyed God's goodness and his blessing and his goodness and his blessing, and it's been so wonderful for months and months and months and months, and suddenly something happens that we don't like? And I am shocked how fast I start whining like God has never, ever done anything for me. How could you treat me this way? I don't deserve this. How could you do this to me? I just lose perspective. I just become a spoiled child and think that everything should go my way always. And even at my advanced age, I still think that sometimes. But God loves us, and he provides for us on a regular, daily basis more than all we can ever ask or think, Ephesians 3:20 tells us. So I think our invitation, this evangelization thing, which is natural, only is natural if we live in the reality that we're swimming in these evangelism waters, these good news waters of all that God has given to us. If it's just theory, if it's just something we visit every Sunday morning and don't ever intend to live in, the enemy is going to have our lunch and our breakfast and our dinner too. And pretty soon our sleep. Because we're going to think, you know what, that's good in theory. That works on Sunday morning. But the spell is broken the minute I walk through those doors and leave. If that's where we live, the enemy's got us where he wants us. It's great theory, but theory doesn't make us excited. Well, most of us. Some of us get excited by theory, I think. But I don't get very excited about theory. I get excited about the stuff that I can feel and touch and live. And I think that's what God intends for us to be, like little children, coming with eager anticipation of something good, something new, something fresh, something exciting, new provision. That's where he wants us to live. And if we live there, and we're just these little people so filled up with the good stuff of God that we kind of vibrate, you know, there's kind of a buzz going on around us because we're so aware that I should be dead. I should have nothing. I shouldn't be alive now. I should own nothing. I should have nothing. And God gives me all of this, more than I can even count or contain. If that's what I'm aware of, nobody has to ask me twice what's going on. I will be telling them. I'll be communicating it in the way I live, the confidence, the joy, my Monday morning attitude, my commute attitude on 64. It will be communicated in every fiber of my being that I've been bought with a price. And I am now enjoying the benefits of everything God has ever made available because he loves me. So not just the 10 verses that we looked at that explain the good news, but this whole thing of everything we live in, everything that God is dumping out on us today. Today is one of those Ephesians 3:20 days. He is giving us today immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I mean, we talk about big, hairy, audacious goals for the church, I bet you we've got some big, hairy, audacious prayers going on here too, in this room. And God delights to give good gifts to his children. That's what it says. So if I live there, if I'm lined up with what is true about this gospel, this, the Greek word is evangelion, that we get our word evangel from, where we get evangelization from. If I'm aware of that good news that is now mine, that I possess, that Jesus is my Lord and my Master, and I have everything that God has ever desired for me, if I truly live there, evangelization will take care of itself. People will see it, and they'll be asking me, what are you on? What do you have? Because whatever it is, I want some. They'll be coming, and they'll be asking us. But if we look like Eeyores, like everybody else around us, this is our challenge, one of our challenges in France. Culturally, when you're outside the walls of your home, you do not express emotion. That's the thing. When you're on the streets in France, in Europe, you do not express emotion because that's private. And you're in a public place, and you do not express private emotion in public places. And so everybody in France looks like they've lost their last friend. Now, that's not true, but that's the impression you get the very first time you go there if you're not aware of the cultural difference. They all look, and they don't look at you. They just kind of ignore you and keep on going. And you need to understand that there's a whole lot more going on underneath the surface than what they display on their faces. But God fills us up. He wants to fill us up again today with a fresh anointing, a fresh awareness of this incredible love, this great plan of salvation that is more than sufficient for us. As we pray this morning, as we close here, let's examine our hearts. Has the joy gone? Are we excited? Do we live in eager anticipation of the next thing God will do? Is life just a drag to get through? Do we all live, do we have TGIF as our motto, and we just live for whatever it is the weekend holds that isn't Monday through Friday? Is there a real sense that God is doing something new and fresh and wants to do something new and fresh and is kind of knocking in there and saying, let's take down those barriers and let's enjoy the fullness of everything it has for us? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work that only you can do in our hearts? We long, Father, for the joy of our salvation. We just kind of pant in anticipation of that. Because for some, it's been a long time since we've really been excited about it. Or maybe we've never really known that you fully intend for us to live there. That maybe just getting our foot in the door and hoping we can hang on till eternity is really all we can hope for. Maybe that's the lie we've received. Or maybe we thought that living this Christian life was more about the do's and the don'ts and dotting our I's and crossing our T's and looking good. So, Father, whatever we've gotten messed up in our relationship with you, wherever we've felt like life is just a chore, it's just something to endure, we're just getting by the skin of our teeth, or just barely hanging on, maybe feel like we're going down for the third time, would you erase the lies? Would you push back those walls of darkness and help us to see what your plan is, what your provision is for today? That this salvation thing is not just 10, 20, 30 years in the past. It's a today thing. It's a fresh thing today. With your mercies that are new. With your provisions. With words that you want to speak to us. With joy that you want to put back in. Fill back up those empty containers. It's that peace that you've never taken away from us that we need to dust the cobwebs off of and see that oh yeah, it's still there. You still make provision that is enough for what we face today and more. It's really uncontainable. Could we know that today? Would you do that by your Spirit? Would you put that understanding in there? And it's not just something for someday, maybe down the road with enough luck. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Visit us afresh today, Father, with that joy, with that provision, with that awareness of your provision for us, that we've been adopted, that we've been included in the beloved, it says. You're glad to include us. Could our hearts vibrate with that great news that you love us? You look us straight in the heart and you love us. You see every motivation, you see every thought, you see every word, every conversation, every deed, and you just spill over with love for us. That's just so wild. Convict our hearts today of how much you love us. Father, don't let any of us leave this place without that fresh assurance this morning. If we felt like we've been shortchanged, that we've really lost out, that we've really missed it, would you restore truth? Would you restore the perspective that lines up with the truth of your word, that we have not been shortchanged and we haven't missed it? But you're right here, and you're about giving it afresh today. And that out of the abundance of that overflow, that abounding love that you give us, it just automatically spills over into other people. Because we know then that we will never outgive you, that the flow is just continuous, and we can afford to be generous. Have become stony, thank you for reworking them and reshaping them. And where we've gotten discouraged and disappointed and even jaded in our attitudes, Father, would you refresh us with your joy? This is big news. This needs to make an impact on our lives today. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that for all of us, that you would fill us up. If there's anyone here today who has never made that decision and never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's here to welcome you in as well. He wants so much to include you and open his arms wide to receive you in spite of your past, in spite of maybe even this morning. He desires to welcome you in, and there's a place already made for you. So if that's you, if you're here and you've never really made that decision and you would like someone to pray with you and agree with you that the scripture is true for you, would you just let me know who you are so that we can also make sure that we pray for you before we leave here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. you for sealing this work in our hearts this morning. We bless you, Father. We bless you for this incredible news that is ours today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we would, if we could have some people go and collect the children from the classrooms for our group picture, for any, all those who'd be willing to hang in and get a picture taken, that would be, that'd be great. And then as soon as we get our picture taken, some of you that will stay around long enough to pray for me before I head out on this trip tomorrow. And then the nursery workers also are going to meet with Deanna. So when she comes back from class, we'll do that as well. So the kids are coming. Sue has the camera. So if we can just kind of make our way up here, you can talk now. But then we'll get our picture taken, and then we'll move along.